June always gets the greatest verses with all kinds of like Jehoshaphats and Moabites and all kinds of different things. So, but she always does a great job. So, how you doing? Okay. I really enjoyed the last sermon series. Sometimes I give a sermon series, I'm like, all right, that was good, and some people enjoy it more than I do. But I personally enjoyed that sermon series a lot. Just the gap, overcoming the gap between expectations and experience. And so often when I get ready for another one, and some of them I have mapped out in a row, I'm already working on my next sermon series right now. This is going to be a kind of 3-4 week kind of deal. I went back to a sermon I did, probably one of the last ones at Northeast Middle School, and it was the one where we talked about Elisha, and the guy borrowed the axe head. You remember that? And it kind of dropped, and somebody was trying to get something back, and they were just like, he took them to the place of where it fell. And so I thought, I just started thinking about that after just some things going on over the last couple weeks. One of the things that, it's in your prayer request, but there's a couple families I want you to keep in prayer, the Weller family and the tragic immediate loss of Helen. And Robin is here with us today, and we want to keep with the prayers there as we'll have the service this week. Another family that some of you may know is the Baker family. Jimmy Baker, who was a year older than me, and very bodybuilder and everything, started having some symptoms, but as a lot of us tend to do, dismiss it, and ended up with a congestive heart and ended up dying very suddenly at the age of 43, leaving a 5-year-old daughter and a 9-year-old daughter and a wife. So just like, this was one of these weeks where it's like, man, stuff is, any joy I had from Sunday's worship last week just kind of got yanked right away early on Monday morning by finding out somebody that you laugh with. Matter of fact, the other, when he first got on Facebook the other year, Jimmy connected with me, and his first thing he said to me was, "Hey, Jack, I owe you $20. And I was like, "Really? I haven't talked to you in 20 years. But, did you have a bet that I won't talk to you for 20 years and you got to pay me?" And he said, "No, when we were in high school, I didn't have money with me, and I ate at McDonald's. And you didn't all you had was a 20, and you said, go ahead, and you can pay me back." He said, "So I still owe you 20, and we're talking like 20-some years. And, of course, I replied, "Well, with interest compounded annually, you actually owe me a lot more." But then I said, "I forget about it." But just, he was that type of guy who thought about that, and so I just, my heart goes out to his daughters and family, as we know, and also through the Wellers, that we just, this is one of those things we're not expected for. We wake up, we go from point A to point B, and I said to one of my friends who it really hit hard, I said, "This is why I do what I do, because we're never assured what tomorrow has," and so. Fall is one of those weird times of life. I've been talking with several people. It used to be that in church would roll along and you had great attendance until June. And then when June stopped, man, everybody disappeared. And then by the time Labor Day came around, everybody was back. Now it seems like it's shifted a lot lately, that now you kind of roll through, we rolled through pretty well till July. And then we people came back for the new service and the open house and that kind of stuff. And then then it usually takes till about November for people to start again because we've got all kinds of stuff. How many of you have your schedule packed till about November, December? And when it gets there, you go, "I can breathe for a little bit," and then you kick back in again. So as I was looking at some of the stuff, I thought this is a good time because I myself start to feel, with all the stuff that we've been blessed with as a church, the stuff that we've been blessed with as individuals, that momentum seems to be kind of pulling away. So I want to do a series called Blown Away, and how many of you kind of feel like that at times? Some of us more than often than not. But just that sometimes we're doing the God stuff, we're doing those things, but our momentum seems not to be there as it once was. So I just thought fall is a good time because fall seems to be even more of a new kind of lease on life. It's like we've got the beginning of the year where it's like we make all those New Year's resolutions that we blow in the first couple weeks. And then it's like summer is, okay, summer's coming. We're going to get ready for that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to yada, yada. And then by midsummer, we're like, where did summer go? And then Fall seems to be like that new area of newness and kicking in and working. So if you have lost your momentum or you want to get it back or you feel like you're beginning to lose vision, beginning to lose focus, beginning to lose hope, well, you're in the right place here today and for the next couple weeks. My desire for this church is that you will be blown away by the presence of God each and every day. That's my desire, not just through a worship service, but that each and every day, God will blow away your expectations and your situations, and that you'll just come to compare everything you have in life to God and His will for your life. And so Haven has been moving and growing, and lately through the life of Haven, I always used to call them shifts. I'd feel a shift coming before it happened, but really it's a momentum. God always kind of shifts things in a way before we have a momentum. We've been building up for this building and other kinds of things, and now we had this momentum shift, and now we're headed into some other areas. We're looking toward next year already and different things. We're looking to other ministries, and so all this kind of stuff is here. But I don't want the momentum to stop. I want it to continue further. And the momentum that we've had here, I want to flow into each of your lives. I want it to flow into your work. How many need a little bit of momentum to flow into your job? What about your home life? How many need some momentum in that home life? What about in your bank account? Anybody would like some momentum, spiritual momentum, to flow into that bank account? Wouldn't it be awesome? When God, it's like when you, during the other cool thing about the fall is you start to do the change of clothes and you reach into your pants and you pull out like a $10 bill from last fall and you're like, yes. It's like you're so excited about that and you're just thrilled that, like, it's like you had new money. And so, like, wouldn't you love for God to just give momentum? And by you have it in 5 seconds, it's been in there 8 months, and in 5 seconds in your hand, it's gone, right? But wouldn't you love to have that renewal and momentum in every avenue of your life? And so that's what this series is going to be about. And over the last several weeks, God has placed us in a period of momentum. But also, after momentum, often comes a lull. And so the question I want you to ask is, are you ready to get your momentum back? Not rhetorical. Are you ready to get your momentum back? Are you ready to get your momentum back? Okay. All right, that was pretty lame. No wonder your momentum stinks. So we are going to talk about a guy named Elisha. Now, I know I may have them a little bit out of order, Melinda, but you'll take care of me. But we're going to talk about a guy named Elisha with an S-H. Not Elijah. That's Elijah there. That's his mentor. A great way to remember this is J becomes before S. Got that? Elijah, Elisha. See? The other way is to remember Elisha was bald. And he was. We'll talk about that a little bit. But for the next several weeks, I do want you to get your spiritual momentum back. Now, excuse me. In order to get your spiritual momentum back, guess what you have to do? Be here. All right? Because, how many want to get your momentum back? Right here, yeah. How many are going to be here next week? And, I got this, and, you can't do that. A lot of times, a lot of people believe that momentum is about continually rolling like the Energizer Bunny, but it's not that. What I believe the Christian life is momentum filled and it's connected to Jesus, but it is like just a series of continual connected victories. And one of those great victories is getting our rear ends out of bed in the morning, right? Sometimes that alarm goes off in the morning, I'm like, oh, man, come on. Can't it be like set your clocks back day, and that kind of stuff? No, but when you do that, that is a victory we all have every day. Because I'd say some of us, how many of you cannot wait till tomorrow morning's alarm to get up? Exactly. How many of you will get up, though, when that alarm goes? There you go. Welcome to momentum and victory through life. I was at a football game. I'm at a lot of those lately. And I was at a JV football game the other day, And we always talk about momentum shifts in sports. That seems to be like where the words are stated a lot. And one of those areas, the JV was playing. They were doing pretty well. And all of a sudden, this ball was thrown. It was tipped. I know some of the JV players are here, and they're angry still. It was tipped, and it actually went off the guy's shoulder pad. So it's a live ball, and one of the guys on our team caught it and ran it in for a touchdown. So guess what happened? You guys are the JV team. What do you do? Oh, my gosh, you guys are lame today. Here we go. What do you do? Your team intercepts, and you run in a touchdown. What do you do? Woo! Oh, they need a little bit of work, okay? But you're excited. But then all of a sudden, the referee comes over and says, I blew the whistle. While the ball was in the middle of the air. Then your response is? Okay, there you go. Then they go ahead and give the other team, who the ball went off the guy's hand, they give him his shoulder pad, give him a catch, and they don't count the down. Now what are you thinking? Yeah, exactly. That, it got worse. And it gradually got worse with some of the calls through the rest of the game. And so I lifted my voice to heaven and prayed for him. Actually prayed for myself after the game because the things I was yelling about him and his family. I wasn't bad. I was just saying things like, of course they're not going to see a hole when they don't see the interception, and just kind of little things like that. But what it did, it created, with the interception for a touchdown, created a positive momentum shift, and when it was wrongly torn away, what did it do? Negative, and tore all momentum away. And what I was thinking as I was preparing for the sermon, it is so easily done that way in games, but we also allow that to happen in our own lives, time in and time out. So how do we get and sustain this momentum? Well, that's what I want to do. I want to challenge you to get your momentum back and keep it. And I want to see you next week and as many weeks as you can be here to get your momentum back by successive, continual victories that God can bring. Now, what I've learned in life is just, you know, my car cannot get fixed unless I get it to the shop. I have often called my mechanic, who's been my mechanic since I'm 16 years of age, and I call him and I say, hey, I got this problem with my car. Do you think it's this? Do you think it's that? Do you think it's this? And he'll say, Jack, I don't know unless I see it. And that's the same thing. God can't fix my broke down self unless I'm in his presence to get fixed. And so we're going to talk about this master of momentum. His name is Elisha right here. Now, Elisha just seems to be somebody that momentum was all around him. It wasn't a magic or a manipulation, but he didn't wait for God to bring momentum. He wasn't a guy who sat on a mountaintop and said, oh God, please bring momentum. Elisha put himself in a position that when God was ready to act, he was ready for the blessing. And we could see some of this. If you want to study Elisha, go ahead and write down 2 Kings chapter 2 through 6, and there's another cool story in verse 13. But he was totally a man of momentum. One area, Jericho, it's a desolate place. And people said, there's nothing ever going to come here. And he had them bring him a bowl of water, and he dumped salt into it, like saying, this is going to be, life is going to be reborn from this area. So he used an image. He used the PowerPoints of the day to really bring a momentum to the people. Another time in 2 Kings 4, there was a widow who had no food. And he, you know what he said to her? He said, bring me what you have. I'm hungry. And she did. And what he taught her is that by bringing what God had, what she had been given, the little that she had, when she gave it to the Lord, she was blessed and never went hungry again. And he brought momentum again. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha is outnumbered, and they're getting ready to go into battle, and everybody's freaking out, and they're like, oh my, we're going to get our butts kicked here. It's going to be horrible. That's in the Bible, the butts kicked. And he said, hey, you know, what's going to happen to these servants? And he said, oh God, open the servants' eyes. And when they did, they saw the hills full of the angels and the fiery chariots. And then he said, let's go and fight. But Elisha knew, even without seeing, that God was present and it was God's victory. He brought momentum to an area. So I want to lay down a little bit of a foundation. You might have to go back a little bit. For 2 Kings chapter 2. And as we look at 2 Kings chapter 2, I'm going to look at this here. And 2 Kings chapter 2, we have this occasion here where you have this guy named Elijah, and we had talked about him. Now, Elijah was the man. Elijah was the prophet. Elijah did some really cool things. He, when the prophets of Baal were talking about their God, Elijah stood there and jeered them all day. One time in the scripture, he actually says, "Hey, yell louder, your God may be in deep contemplation." That's how we translate it, but he's really saying he's in the bathroom. And he's like, "Go ahead, yell a little bit louder." He's on the throne, okay? And then he says, "Hey, you know, go ahead and cut yourself some more." And then all of a sudden, after he's done, he has them pour water on this, and he says, "All right, I'm going to show you who God is." And he prays, and fire from heaven falls and consumes everything. And he says, "Hey, clean these suckers up." And he sends people, and they kill 850 of these false prophets. So that was one thing that Elijah did. Next thing that Elijah did was he turned a whole nation back into God. Oh my, what do we need an Elijah now, don't we? To turn the whole entire nation back to God when people were living any way they could and keeping God out, and the people who were supposed to be God's chosen people were living any other way. He had this deal with God, which is really cool, that the people weren't listening, so he said, guess what? God said, when you say no rain, it won't rain. But when the moment you say, hey, God, bring some rain, I'll bring it. And Elijah was trying to teach the people a lesson so much, he didn't have it rain for 3.5 years. And the people started turning back to God, and he said, all right, you want some rain? God, open up the floodgates, and boom, it poured rain. So this was a powerful dude. This was a guy who really had an effect on people. And as we look in 2 Kings chapter 2, we find out, and I have some of this printed at the top of your bulletin right underneath the title, Blown Away. And here he is. Elisha is, God's getting ready to call him home. He's walking along with Elisha, who God has said, okay, go ahead, here's the one that's going to follow you. And if we look in verse 11, they're walking along and they're talking. And this translation says, as they went on and talked, a war wagon, a fire, and horses came between them. Now just imagine you're walking down the road and your mentor's with you, and all of a sudden, whoa, here comes this fiery chariot. Or think of it like it's a fiery Corvette from heaven. Whoom, pulls in, they jump in, whoosh, it takes off. And so this is what begins to happen. And then in 12, it says, Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots or the war wagon of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own cloak and clothes and tore them in two. Now, this is not a practice we do anymore. And it's probably good, because we would go through a lot of clothes if your life is anything like mine. That when there's despair or when there's sorrow, they would tear their clothing. How many of you would have to get a new wardrobe after a couple weeks? Exactly. And so he tore his clothes, and it says, but here's what's really cool. I always think this is kind of cool. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he leave behind? His grave clothes. I think it's really kind of cool that Elijah, when he took off into heaven, he left his coat. And Elisha said, okay, I'll pick it up. So he picks it up. It's probably good since he tore off his clothes. And so he takes his cloak with him, and he comes to the Jordan. Now, before, when they had crossed the Jordan before, Elijah, I'm just setting up some stuff here and we'll get on, okay? Everybody good? Okay, and Elijah, when they came to the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan, they needed to get across. Elijah took his coat, hit the water, it split, they walked across. We have a couple different areas where the water splits of the Jordan. The Jordan is a point of transition, because when the Israelites came in to the Promised Land, and I talked about this last week about giving, or a couple weeks ago, about praising God, they came and the Jordan split. They walked across in the Promised Land. Here we have Elijah and Elisha walking. Boom, strikes the water, goes. Now we have Elijah who's gone, and we have Elisha who's here. And in his despair, can't you hear his despair? He's saying, my father. He's like, oh my gosh, you tore somebody from me. Somebody that I love, somebody that was my teacher, the person that brought the nation back, the person that spoke for God, he's gone. Some of us can relate to some of that. Some of us may be in that position right now here today, that we are in this place of despair and uncertainty and confusion, or we're in a transition point in our own lives. And we're yelling, my father, my father. And that verse in Scripture says, he saw him no more, in verse 11, or verse 12. He picks up his coat, he walks, and he goes on more so. Some of us may be here just kind of walking through, that we're in mourning, that we've started this fall and this time of season in mourning, that we've lost something important to us. It may be our health. It may be a loved one. It may be finances. It may be relationships. And when we lose something, one of the first things that begins to hit us is fear. What now? As I said, he picked up his cloak and he went to the water's edge in verse 13, and he stood by the side of the Jordan. He took Elijah's coat that fell from him, and he hit the water, and he said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Again, I don't have a cloak. I don't have Elijah's cloak. Wouldn't that be cool if I had Elijah's cloak here today? Here it is today. So I could do some really cool things. But what I do have is I have the Word of God. And over the next several weeks, we're going to use that and we're going to strike the waters of our life and see God separate the Jordan so that during our periods of transition, whether good, bad, or indifferent, that God is going to make a way and he's going to lead us in the way that Elisha has done. You got to think how Elisha feels with the loss of Elijah. It's like, how many Orioles fans do we have here? It's like when Cal Ripken Jr. retired. Or worse, the first night he sat on the bench. Remember that? Do you remember that? Okay. Or it's like when Michael Jordan retired after the Bulls' second three-peat. That loss. Or it could be when Elvis left the world and the building. Or when the Beatles broke up. How many of you are old enough to remember when the Beatles broke up? Okay, how many of you have no clue who the Beatles are? How many? Okay, for those who have no clue who the Beatles are, you can tell them they're, you can beat them later. No, just joking. Or worse, for it's a middle school or young girl hearing that Justin Bieber is never going to sing again or take off his shirt. You understand? It's loss. Or maybe for some of you older people who really like the Biebs, I don't know. We'll talk. Counseling will be available after church. In the middle of his despair comes momentum when he takes that same cloak and strikes the Jordan. So here's where we are. We're going to begin to recover our momentum with the remainder of the time that we have here today. And we're going to look at Elisha. Elijah's gone. And what's really interesting is we kick into this next section of Scripture with Elijah gone and Elisha here. And Elisha's ministry begins in a point of his loss. And that's one thing I want you to hear. I want you to hear something today, that sometimes we look at loss as a setback, but sometimes loss or a momentum drain is an area for God to say, okay, now it's time that we're going to head and I'm going to start the ministry that you have. And when we look here, he begins his ministry, and what's really interesting is the prophets come, if we go in chapter 3, the prophets come to Elisha, and they say, where's Elijah? If you look at the If you look at the scripture here, at this moment, the prophets, Elisha comes, strikes the water, it goes back, and the prophets go, whoa, dude, the spirit of Elijah is now on Elisha. And then they start going, where is he? Where is he? And they come to Elisha, and they say, where's your master? He said, I got to tell you, this coolest thing happened, kind of weird too. Chariots of fire came, he jumped in, took off, left his cloak, here it is. And they say, no, we got to look for him. And so they go ahead, and that's what we do when we lose something valuable for us. We look for it no matter what somebody says. We look for it and look for it. Or in other areas, we look for something to fill that void. And many of the ways that we don't just lose our momentum, but we have our momentum even drugged down further is because we look for the wrong things to try to fill what was there before. And when we look for those things to fill, it drains us and actually takes our life even more so. And that's what the prophets were doing. They went and they looked for him for 3 days. For 3 days, they looked for him. And guess what? They didn't find him. They come back and they tell Elisha, didn't find him. He said, told you. You know, as I look at that, I think even more so about how in my life, when I've lost things, I try to search. And sometimes it's taken me years to try to find something to fill that void. When all along, God just said, depend on me, and I'm going to give your momentum back. So how do we begin to recover Mo in my life? Well, we have to do this. Number one, we have to recognize that Elijah has left the building. That's our first one there. Recognize that Elijah has left the building. We need to recognize that sometimes in periods of loss or in times when life is not fair or not working the way we want it to, that God is maybe wanting to do a new thing or may not cause the situation but may take the situation and say, now I'm going to do a new thing. One of the things that Wayne and I were talking about several months ago is, and I've shared this with you before as a church, but I'm going to share it again. A lot of the spiritual mentors in my life are either gone or are breaking down. I can say that. You know the issues my father's had, and we're thankful that he's finally got a knee in, and it looks like it's going good. But my dad has been broken down. And that ministry video that we did for him several months back was probably one of the most powerful things for him than for anybody else, because for him, it told him he wasn't ready for the fiery chariot yet. He thought he was. Jim Jones, who was here with me the other week, a spiritual mentor in my life, and to see him breaking down, it's tough for me. And I was talking with Wayne about that one day, and he said, well, guess what? Now you're that for other people. And I thought, I don't like responsibility like that, you know? We don't, do we? When, you know, like I when I teach some of the younger people and they're telling me about, oh, well, I've got to do this, and my mom and dad tell me this, I say, enjoy it. Enjoy it. Because very soon you're going to have to grow up, and with growing up, you got to pay bills. And with growing up, you got to do a lot of stuff you don't want to do. And if you think that your parents are making you stuff to do what you don't want to do, just wait. Life is going to make you do something every day you don't want to do. Am I right? And you keep on doing it. And then sometimes in the midst of it all, one of the coolest things I ever had the opportunity is to take young people like this and even some people who are not so young and have them in a philosophy class and just ask them to analyze their lives. You know, it's something I try to do every week to get us to look inward to what God wants to do in our lives. And so as we share this, I realize that in my life, my Elijahs, some of them have gone. They can't be that teacher Elijah for me anymore. I need to pour myself into someone else. And one of the things I learned by looking at the life of Elisha is that you cannot create today's momentum by yesterday's memories. Yesterday's memories are just going to keep you thinking about the past. In order to have momentum, you need to look at what God has in front of you. When Elisha took that cloak and struck the water, yeah, it reminded people of what Elijah did, but God was beginning a new thing with Elisha. So the first challenge that Elisha has is he has three kings that come to him. He has the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel. You have the kings of the southern kingdom, Judah. And there's a third king, and they come to him advice. Because what's going on here is you have this weird kind of situation where they've come to him and they want to attack the Moabites. I'm going to sneeze. If I do, you guys can say what? There you go. That's good. There we go. I'm going to hold it off now. Out of nowhere, I'm going to sneeze, and I want to hear it good. Okay, so Elisha has these three kings. They wanted to attack the Moabites, but the problem is, and what's really interesting, they want to attack the Moabites because the Moabites, when one king was alive, they were paying some money to the northern king of Israel, and then they decided to stop. So the northern king of Israel grabs the southern kingdom of Judah and says, hey, we're going to get together, we're going to grab this other king. And he said, will you go with me? He said, yeah, let's go kick their butt. See, there it is again. But they took a road through the desert. The problem is, by the time they got there, they were thirsty. There was no water. Now, you can know all you can about military, right, Daniel? But you can't make it rain. You can't make water. And so they had a problem here. So all of a sudden, they say, well, who can we talk to? Is there a man of God that's here. They were stronger. They traveled 80, 90 miles, no water. And so we learn our second lesson in here through this. Our second lesson is this. When you have momentum, don't play God. When you have momentum, do not play God. What in the world do you mean, Jack? Don't act like you're the one who brings the rain. So many times when life is rolling along, we are like, woo, this is awesome what I'm doing. Can you see this? And we're just rolling along. Look at the verses of scripture I included for you. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep. He had to pay the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams each year. Now, if we continue on later, we see earlier, Ahab's son Joram became king of Israel. He did a lot of bad things. Joram did not do what was bad in the eyes of the Lord. He held on to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which made Israel sin. Sins of Jeroboam are talked about several times. He made golden calves. He moved the worship center from Jerusalem to Bethel. He created non-Levites as priests and also had worship in Dan. And Dan had become an area of cultic worship. And he changed the dates and times of God's feast. Now, that may not seem like major things to you, but it is to God, because they're taking what he says and changing it. And so, what do I mean by this? I've done this before. Like, for instance, when I've had multiple services, I will give one sermon, and it's like people are like, oh, Lord, just take me now. It's awesome. And you just feel the presence of God. And then you have a little break and you're like, yeah. I used to do this early. Yeah, yeah, roll that one out. Bring the next crew in. Yeah, we're ready. Woo! And you start and it's like, chirp, 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 chirp. Like, yeah! And people, yeah, okay. And you know what I mean? You have those moments. And what I realized is I need God and His Spirit every time I open my mouth. Not only here, but every time in life. And so, I need God to do His part with the Spirit all the time. When you are in a season of momentum, don't think that you've got it all together, because that's when it hits. It doesn't matter how smart, good-looking, handsome, how cool you are, you still can't make it rain. Still can't make water. The king of Jerusalem was a mess. He worshipped idols. He did everything that was wrong. He didn't care about seeing God. This is the first time they go to Elisha. And why did they go to Elisha? Because of one word that starts with a T. Travis Tritt had a song. Trouble. T-R-O-U-B-L-E. When we have trouble in our lives, it will cause us to look for God in places we haven't looked. When we have trouble, we will look for God. And when we look for God in places we haven't, some of us may not even be here today. I don't know. Some of us may not even be here today if we hadn't had trouble in our lives. That God brought us here to just kind of say, hey, I've been doing this on my own, and it's not working. And I need something, God. I need you. Some of us may be golfing or watching Johnny Quest. I miss Johnny Quest because we were always in church as kids. You remember Johnny Quest? How many watched Johnny Quest? See, you didn't go to Sunday school. No, I'm just joking. No, Johnny Quest. I had no clue who those guys were. The only time we got to watch it was when we were at my mom's house, because we didn't go to Sunday school at Goshen and Milton, did we, Jill? And we got to watch Johnny Quest, didn't we? We were so excited. This has become a sermon on Johnny Quest. Aren't you excited? So now I can probably find the reruns on YouTube. So it was pretty bad anyway, wasn't it? Okay, now you're not. I'm not letting him know I didn't go to church. So okay, Or you could be watching Meet the Press or something else. I don't know. Momentum is just not perfection, but momentum occurs when we say, I need you, God. Elisha is a guy. One of the things I like about Elisha is he's got an attitude. He really does have an attitude. There's this story in the scripture. I remember I told you he was bald. If you look at the end of chapter 2, this is right after, Elijah's taken off, and Elisha's there, and he's walking along the road, and all these youth start calling him old bald head. Everybody say that with me. Old bald head. All right, so I'm not offended. And they start calling him names. Ah, look at old bald head. Look at old bald head. Ah, he's bald. And Elisha prays to God to bring a curse down And the scripture tells us bears came out of the woods and killed 42 of these suckers. Now, put that in your theology and smoke it, right? You know, I mean, what in the world is that about? I kind of think it's don't make fun of your preacher. You know, next time you think it's a bad sermon or I dress funny, just remember you better look out your window. Some bears may be coming up, knocking on your door. All right, you know what I mean? But it's weird. I mean, but this guy had an attitude, and it was like anything that wasn't of God, I'm gonna challenge you on it. And so in verse 13, you have these kings that are coming to him. And here we have verse 13 at the beginning. And Elisha says to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? He's coming to Elisha now, first time. He says, what's your deal? He says, why don't you go to the man who tell you what will happen in the future that your mama and your daddy had gone to? In other words, mom and dad, Ahab, Jezebel, not too good people. He remembers all the stuff they were doing to Elijah. Their son comes to him and says, hey, we need help. And he knows all he's been doing. He said, you want something from me? Who the heck you think you are? Why don't you go back to your mommy and daddy? Oh, that's right, they're not here either. Why don't you go back to those gods they believed in? Really worked for them, didn't it? He's got a little swagger, a little cockiness here. And so then we end up in this section. He's saying, I need help. So don't play God when you got it all together. When everything was good and the sheep and the wool were coming in, he didn't have a need to talk to God. But now he's in trouble. He has that need. So let's look at this. Since your success got you power, but what about now? You know, there have been several times where I've had people that have said, pray for my business, pray for this. And I will. I will. I'll tell you that. But one of the other things I want you to say is your business focused on God. Are you tithing to the Lord? Are you giving to the God? Some people will say, pray for my spouse or kids to stop treating me bad and to come to church. Well, let me ask you, did you make church an important part of their life? Are you treating them well? Are you treating them with the love of God? Are you making God a priority in your life as well? That they can see it, not only hear it from you, are some of the questions we need to ask. But here's the great thing about God. This is one of the most awesome things about God. And I just got to find out where it is. The most awesome thing about God is this, and it comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a life verse. 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Look at that. That's a conditional response from God. God says, if my people will what? Humble themselves. Humble ourselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and then I will heal their land. You see, even though this king of Israel was not really cool at the start, he's at least humbling himself enough to come to Elisha. He's at least wanting to seek what God has to say and to obey what he says. And now we're going to see if God is a man of his words, and he truly is. Some of you may just need to start here today with God saying, to get your momentum back, to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I've not sought your face. I've been haughty and I've been just proud. But I want to humble myself and seek your face and seek your direction for my life. Not my direction, but your direction for my life. So number three, here we go. The third thing is, do not blame God when there's no mo. Do not blame God when there's no mo. This is the opposite. When you got mo, don't say, woo, yeah, okay, it's great what I'm doing. When you feel like there's no momentum, don't blame God for taking it. Why do I say that? The scripture in Job 1:21 says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, or the Lord gives, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether it gives or takes away, I'm going to bless the Lord. We sing that all the time when we sing, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. We stand up, we sing it, sing words on the screen. You give and take away, you give and take away, you give and take away. But when we got momentum, we're like, woo, look what I've done. But when it's taken away, we're like, where are you, God? And we can't have it both ways. Several times in life as we look at this, we are so slow to give God credit for when the momentum is in our lives, and so easy and quick to blame him when things aren't going so well in the midst of it. Look at the king of Israel is no different. Look at what he says in the second section of chapter 13, verse 13. And the king of Israel said to him, "No, Lord, it is the Lord who has called these three kings together to give them into the hands of the Moabites." Who did it? Who did it? He says the Lord. As I read the story, and you can go back and look at it at the beginning of chapter 3, it was the king of Israel who called the other three kings together. But now that stuff ain't working well, they even said, "Which way should we go?" He said, "Let's go through the desert." Did they stop and ask God which way to go? Did they? No. Guess what? Trouble happens. Now they want to know where God is, what God's direction is, and they also say what? It's his fault. Let's be really honest with ourselves here today. There may be times where we've lost our momentum because of trouble, and the first person we blame is God. And not look to him and seek his face. Maybe sometimes in our lives, the reason why we get into situations that are not good is because maybe we didn't seek God's face. We blame God for getting us into this job when we never ask God whether he wants us to take this job or this relationship. Or we have financial issues and act like God is throwing credit cards from heaven. I will never forget the first credit card I got. I was a freshman in college. It was 19.8%. You guys remember those days? And I got it. I still remember the first place I spent it at. It was at the Boston Beanery in Morgantown, West Virginia. And I thought, cool, I've got a $1,000 credit limit. Hey, food and drinks on Jack. I found out that it took me about 8 years to pay that off, right? You know what I mean? And my wife, when we first got married, said, "We're paying this sucker off." And she just paid it off because I like to procrastinate. God didn't throw that in there, although I thought it was pennies from heaven. It was that credit card company, and I didn't care. Nah, 19.8, who cares? It's money, right? Maybe I care more about that stuff than I do about giving God a tithe of what is his. Every time something bad happens, I want to say this very clearly. Every time something bad happens, it's not because you disobey God. I hate and loathe pastors and other Christians who think that anytime something goes wrong in your life, it's because you don't love the Lord. That is a lie from the pit, and it's heresy. And it's complete garbage. But one of the things I want to share to you is you don't get your momentum back by saying why. You get your momentum back by saying what now. And this week on Piers Morgan on CNN, Pastor Rick Warren and Kay Warren were on there talking about their son who had mental illness who killed himself. And they were talking about a lot of things. And at one point, Piers Morgan was trying to constantly get him to say he questioned his faith several times, questioned his faith in God. And Rick Warren said, "I never question my faith in God. I just had questions about his plan." That's okay. God's still God. No matter what situation you're going in, God is still God. We learned that the last couple weeks with Lazarus. Remember, if you'd just been here, and he says, "Hey, I am the resurrection of life. I'm still God. So what you think is ending, it's just the beginning, because I'm still God. I am." And what Rick and Kay have said, he said the worst funerals he's ever had have been a young person or a child. A suicide. And he was doing a funeral for the suicide of his child. Can you imagine anything that gut-wrenching? And yeah, there was people on social media hammering him. And he could have easily said, "God, I'm done." But you know what he said? They said, "God, I know that even in this, you're going to take it. And through Matthew's life, you're going to turn it around and touch people's lives for you." Why will kill you? Because there's no easy answers. Why? There's a lot of whys out here. But all we can say is, "God, okay, what now?" Why will keep you in a place of no momentum forever? Then Elisha shows you a little bit more of his little flavor in verse 14. I'll read to you verse 14 because I think it's really kind of cool. Elisha says, "As the Lord lives, for whom I stand, if I did not care for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look or see you." That's what he says to the king of Jerusalem. He's, you think he likes that guy? Nah, I don't think so. But he says, I like the guy. I like the crowd you're hanging around with, so I'm going to do something for God. Now, just to let you know, if you're having problems with a boss, that's not the verse you want to quote. When they walk in, they say, or you're having problems in your marriage or your relationship, say, if it wasn't for these kids, or if it wasn't for my mom, or if it wasn't for the fact that I need a paycheck, I wouldn't even talk to your sorry butt. You know, not a good way to do things. I wouldn't suggest that. But here's what you need to do. You need to do, quote, 2 Kings 3:15. And it's this. So after he says that statement, he says, but now bring me a man who plays music. Don't you find this really interesting? And we're talking about war, we're talking about drought, and all of a sudden, Elisha says, give me a beat. You know what I mean? Isn't that funny? Like out of nowhere, it's like, you know, we're talking about, I would not even talk to you if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat. Give me a beat. Woo! Let's go. Come on, God. I think that's so cool. But what I'm going to say to you in this verse is the one before this. Find Mo music, or shall I say, find yo music. Now, I ask Matthias this morning to come and help me here. So he's going to grab his guitar, and I'm going to display something to you. The other verses, if you're reading in another verse of Scripture, it says, bring me a harpist, and we think that's really weird. I still think that's really weird, and I'll tell him when to start. He's going to help me out a little bit in a bit. But this is not unusual. When prophets wanted to speak the word for God, they would bring a musician as a momentum shift. They would change the environment around them. And, you know, at music here at Haven, that's what we do. We do it with lights and other kinds of things. But the music is set not as to evoke emotion and trick you into saying, yes, I must pray now. Yes, I must sing now. No, it's to create a different environment so that the stuff that is in your life can go by the wayside. It's something natural that allows God to bring the supernatural. The Scripture says God inhabits our praise. Now, I'm going to show you this really quickly. First, I'm going to give you some lines without music, and then I'm going to turn to Matthias and give him some directions, and he's going to do something. Okay? You with me? Just chill out and enjoy this. Okay? Here we go. So here we go. Here are the lines without any music, so you don't have to play now. You're good right now. Okay? Here we go. Hang on. God is with you. No matter what, don't ever give up. Okay, now, Matthias, I want you to play something really awesome and beautiful and just... Hang on. God is with you no matter what. Don't ever give up. All right, you're good. See? You guys were like, oh, I'm not giving up. Now, here's the bad thing. The bad thing is Matthias and I are not going to go home and follow you around all week. Right? You got a pretty busy week this week? Okay, he can follow some. Okay. You'll be in Walmart picking out something. Go ahead. Pick the right price. Don't pick the name brand. You'll save money. And you can tithe to God. All right, thanks, Matthias. Washing your dishes, bathing the dog, you know, putting your kids in bed, wash behind their ears, I'm telling you, this week, you're going to be in a situation, and you're going to hear Matthias playing and me going, don't ever give up, you know, totally different, am I right? Now, that's not a magical thing, that's taking something natural that God has given us, music, and having us get rid of this, and focus on God. That's why usually a lot of times when Stephen's doing prayer, you may hear Wayne start to play a little bit in the background to get us to not distract. I don't know if it's you, but my mind wanders. You ever pray and your mind wanders? Try it in a little background music. Give yourself a beat and just focus. That's one of the reasons why we have, like the monks used to do Gregorian chants. Kept them focused on God. You see, you need something natural to kickstart you. You can't always have, I believe I can fly, right in your head. Which is really funny. When we were landing in Mexico on vacation, all of a sudden my son Judah starts screaming, I believe I can fly. And these people are dying laughing. I believe I can touch the sky. I think if he kept it up, we would have had a whole chorus on the plane. Think about it every night and day, right? People with iPhones out. Please turn the iPhones off. But music does something to us. And you need to find yo music or mo music. For some of you, it may be exercise. I can tell you sometimes I'm just beating my head against a wall trying to figure out how I'm going to say something, what God wants me to do. And then I will go to the gym, I will lift weights, I'll run, or else I'll go outside and run. And what I've started doing, I've stopped just listening to just nonsense, like sports talk. I've started to listen to sermons and other kinds of things. And, you know, it's so interesting how God feeds me. I listen to praise and worship music sometimes. And sometimes when I'm listening to praise and worship music, I'll be cutting my grass. And God speaks to me so much when I'm cutting grass. One time I shared that in church and somebody said, "You got too much grass." You know? But you need to find your place and your music. You know, if you're not feeling well, then maybe you aren't putting in your body what you need to feel better. Garbage in, garbage out, that kind of stuff. So we need to go ahead and have our time with God. Scripture says, be still and know I'm God. And music just kind of, music does something to me and helps me just get focused. All right? Last one. You ready? Is this speaking to anybody today? Okay, just checking. All right, good. I like to know that sometimes, you know? So, last thing, dig some mow ditches. This is one of the coolest things at the end of this. After he gets his background music, he says, let's hear what the Lord says. I don't know about you. I come to church because, and when I go, I expect to hear what God says. It's not me. It's what God gives me to share. And you come to hear what God says. Am I right? Am I right? Okay, good. And Elisha tells it like it is, and I hope that I do that too. I hope that you get that God gives me something to tell you and I don't candy coat it. So digging some ditches. How many of you have ever dug a ditch? And not the most fun thing in life, right? But let's look at what he says here. He said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches. And then again, he says it again. He says, for the Lord says, you will not see wind or rain, but that valley will be filled with water so you and your cattle and your animals will drink. This is only a small thing in the eyes of the Lord. And he will give the Moabites to you also. And then in verse 20 it says, the next morning, about the time when the gift is given on the altar, water came by the way of Eden, and the country was filled with water. I think it's really cool, a couple different areas, is that he says, dig ditches in your valley. A lot of us think when we're in the valley, we're at the lowest point we can get. But you know, if we just get out some shovels and dig a little bit, you know, we had some work and had some fencing and stuff done in our yard, and we have lots of rocks. So, like, you will put the shovel in the ground, and as soon as you put a shovel in the ground, you get one little thing of dirt, and you're like, maybe this is a good spot, and then you'll go back in and you go, bunk, and you can totally stand up on it. And you're waiting for either the shovel to break, or you have to go around and wiggle out, and you'll get boulders. I mean, boulders, huge ones. And it took Melissa's brother, my brother-in-law, Melissa's brother's crew, took them an hour to dig one post hole because of the rocks. Yeah, I told you. All right? It's not a fun place. Not a fun place to dig into. And some of our valleys are not fun to dig into, are they? When we dig into our valleys, we dig into a place that's hurtful. We dig into a place that is the lowest point in our life, our dead area, our dry, arid area. But when God says, dig in there and see what I'm going to do. And he says, dig all throughout the valley, not in just the lowest point, but dig all through the valleys. What that tells me is God wants us to dig in all areas of our lives so that he can do something awesome. In John chapter 7, Jesus talked about what this is when he said, I will give you streams of living water. And I can tell you the times where I've been the driest in my life and in my faith, where I've had no momentum, when I start to do what God wants me to do and begin to dig, guess what begins to happen? I begin to find water comes up and God begins to nourish me when I humble myself and seek his face. Only God can make water. Only God can make it rain. I can fight with the best of them, but only God can make it rain. But everybody in here can dig a ditch, right? May take some of us a little bit longer. Nobody wants to come and do any work at my house now. But the fact is, everyone can dig a ditch. What we learn there is you do what you can and let God do what he does. You do the natural and God will respond with the supernatural. But if you don't do the natural, God can't respond. I can tell you in the times where I've had the most financial problem, it's because I had not given to God as I should have. In the times when I've had the most relationship issues and problems in church and other things, because I didn't take enough time to spend time in my relationship with God as I should have. So how can God do anything if I don't dig a ditch? So what I want you to do, dig more ditches in your valley. That valley, those low places in your life. Look at some of these verses from Joel chapter 2:25. You may say, well, Jack, how do you know this? I'll say because Joel 2:25 tells me something very interesting where God promises, this is another life verse, God promises he will restore the years that the locust has taken. Do you feel like you're running out of time in your life? You feel like you've wasted years? Guess what? Get right with God and he says, I'll restore those years to you. Lamentations. I think I have this verse here. I did, but I don't now. Lamentations 3:21, where it's this recalls. He says, this I recall that although problems are tough and things are difficult, this I recall that God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness, and your mercies are new every morning. But I don't see them if I don't dig a ditch. Did you realize in verse 20 it says, the next morning, what time? The next morning, at the same time, they were given the gifts at the altar. Sometimes we haven't bowed and given our lives to the Lord at the altar and haven't even taken the time to dig a ditch, and maybe that's why. Give if you've never given. Serve if you've never served. You may say, Jack, you want me to give because you want my money. I don't want your money. I want God to bless you, and I want the rain from heaven to fall on your valleys and fill them with water. You may say, Jack, you want my time. That's why you want me to serve. No, I want you to experience what this journey is with God and the joy of connecting and being what God wants you to be. Luke 5 says we don't put new wine in old wineskins because it'll burst. Peter, as we talked about a couple weeks ago in Luke chapter 5, he was fishing, and Jesus said, hey, you caught anything? He said, no. He says, cast on the other side of the net. And Peter said, he could have said, I'm a professional fisherman. I know what I'm talking about. You're a carpenter. Forget it. But he said, because you say so, Lord, I'll do it. God wants you to dig a ditch. Dig a big old ditch, and be careful how you say that. God wants to bless you in a big way, a real big way. Single people, I know some people who are single that you want to find that right person. I know that. And I'm going to tell you something. Don't concentrate on finding that right person. Concentrate on being the right person that God wants you to be, and God will supply that person. I just believe that with all my heart. Some of you want your spouse to be the right person. Quit pointing out to them what's wrong and go ahead and do what's right with you and let God change their hearts. Dig a ditch in your relationships. Dig a ditch in your jobs. Dig a ditch everywhere you go and let that momentum and digging continue in your life. Amen? Amen. So dig a ditch. Matthias, come on up. You guys going to come up and lead us? We're going to lead in time of prayer. I'm going to put the shovel by the altar because I just believe somebody needs to dig a ditch. All right? Yeah, not in here, though. Tom's away. Wouldn't that be, he'd be after me when he got back. But I just want you to say, God, I got an area in my life, and I just need you to help dig. Just bow with me in prayer. Lord God, you know the needs that we have, and you know the callings that you placed in our life. You know that where life has hit us. And there's many cases, God, where things have been just torn from us so suddenly and just such a wrong place that we're saying, we're feeling as bad, if not worse, than Elisha did when Elijah was taken away from him. But God, you know, we can ask why, and we're going to ask why because we're human. But more importantly, God, I pray that you'll begin to make a momentum shift in our lives where we begin to say, God, what now? Where can we do that? After we go through the healing process and the loss, and God, you just bring us to a new place. There's some valleys that we have that need some ditches dug. Help us dig and dig and dig. It's painful to dig. We don't get a break at times. We feel like we're digging all the time. But God, you're faithful that when we give that gift to you on the altar, when we lift up our lives and say, God, I can't do this anymore on myself. I don't know about who you really are, but what I'm going to trust and believe that you are who you say you are, because this isn't getting any better. And so God, just move into my life. Come into my heart and my mind and my life. And so God, as we move to this time of prayer, I'm going to put this shovel down here by the altar as a symbol of of us just coming today to say, I need a change in my valley. I need it for my kids. I need it for my spouse. I need it for my job. I need it for my finances. I need it somewhere. So God, just do your thing. I'll do mine. I'll find my music. You do your thing and fill those valleys. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.